Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 13 of Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verse 9. In the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And we saw in our last study how God is emphasizing the third part in this chapter, and that's because he is letting it be known that his judgment is upon the corporate church, where the third part, the elect, were to be found for almost 2,000 years, for 1,955 years, from 33 AD to 1988. That is where the true believers would be found, within the churches and congregations of the world. And the true believers identified with the third part. So the church has taken over that designation as God is describing his wrath falling upon them in the time when judgment begins at the house of God. And here in verse 9, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. We discussed this also in our last study, and we saw how fish are the overwhelming creature that is found in the sea, and fish point to men, and the sea itself is likened to the wicked. And here these creatures which had life and died are typifying those within the churches and congregations who have a name that they live, but they never truly became saved. And so when God's judgment comes upon them, it is as though they died. Of course, they never had eternal life. None who have that can ever lose it. But in their association with God, with his word, which the word of God itself is related to life, they, it could be said, had life. But now they have died once God has removed his spirit and removed all the blessings that were involved with his word being in the midst of a congregation. Well, now the third part which of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And here we'll take a look at the word ships. And if you've listened to our studies, it's been discussed previously how ships in the Bible typify the church. And we're not surprised by this figure that God is applying to the church. And we're not surprised that it's found here in this particular chapter describing the wrath of God upon the church. The ship, as we read about it in the Bible, oftentimes will typify the church, the corporate church. For instance, we find in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus does something interesting as he is going to begin speaking many parables. We read in verse 2, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables," and then saying, and then he goes on to speak the parables. It's interesting that Jesus decides to enter into a ship and sit down to teach the people there. And of course, it was a wise thing. Those were days in which they had no microphones, no amplification, no means of broadcasting sound to a great many people. But if you went into a ship and it would keep the people at a certain distance And the sound would carry very well, and it was a smart thing for them to do in order for the most people possible to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But spiritually, what does it mean that Jesus entered into a ship and sat and began to speak parables? Well, we can see how that fits very well with the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the midst of the congregations, the light of the gospel, and his word being in the midst of the congregations, as we can't separate Christ from the word. He is the word made flesh. And from that vantage point, from that position of being in the midst of the congregations, he taught. There's no denying that for many centuries, the nations of the world heard the gospel as the gospel went forth from the churches of the world. The church was established in just about every nation, and from that position, from that situation of establishing churches in villages, in cities, in states, in the nations of the world, God taught the people. He taught and he saved the first fruits from all these nations. They were gathered into the churches. The churches were once the used of God. They were accomplishing his purpose. They were rightfully instituted. And God's the one who established them. God's the one that used them to the degree that he determined to do so. And so Christ was in a ship teaching. We also find this same picture in Luke chapter 5 in verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And of course, to sit means to rule. Christ was the ruler of the church, and Satan was doing his best to infiltrate the congregations, to usurp that authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he desired to take his seat as the man of sin. Isn't it interesting how God puts that in 2 Thessalonians 2, a passage describing the loosing of Satan at the time of the end and his assault against the churches, and he going into the temple of God to show himself that he is God, to take his seat, it says there. And why not? Because God had at that point left the church. He had departed out of the midst. He no longer was seated there. And that left it available to Satan, to the beast, who was loosed for the purpose of bringing destruction upon those churches. But here we see that Christ sat down in the ship, typifying his rule within the churches and congregations during the course of the church age. Now let's go to James in James chapter 3. And God gives us an interesting passage in this little epistle. He will instruct us about our own tongue. And we read in verse 1, I'll start reading there, of James 3. My brethren, be not many masters, and that would mean teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, Either they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And why does God tell us these things? Well, yes, one reason is he wants us to be careful of what we say. Watch your mouth, or guard your mouth. Be careful of the things you say, because it can get you into big trouble. And this is an obvious truth that we've probably experienced ourselves, and we've seen others get into big trouble due to their mouth. They can't keep quiet, or they say things that they shouldn't say, and say them in a way they shouldn't say them. And it brings grief and trouble into their life and into the life of others. So yes, we can certainly learn that. We really need to be careful and to think before we speak. And it's even better to pray before we speak, because then we're asking God to help us, even if we do think. Sometimes our thinking is off, and we might think something is a good thing to say and then say it, and we find out, oh, that was pretty stupid, and look at all this trouble that's risen up because of that. And yet, if we would have prayed and thought and then spoken, well, then God tells us to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and we really should not do, we should never do what the world recommends. And the world has the idea that it's a good thing, it's something that will help a person's intelligence, a young person, a young boy or girl, by not inhibiting their speech. Just let them talk, let them say whatever pops into their mouth, and encourage them to just speak, just talk. And no wonder we have a world full of so many people that say so many evil things and awful things that are hurtful. Many of them were never taught by their parents, watch what you say. Your words can injure. And so be careful and make sure that what you're saying is in accordance with the law of God, with His word. And that isn't taught today. That idea would contradict the teaching of psychologists and psychiatrists who want people not to have any sort of inhibition. Of course, that just means that sin runs wild. And if you don't put any restrictions on your mouth, you're going to just have a mouth that gushes out evil things. And God would not have His people to speak that way. So yes, we can learn that. But here also, we find that God is making a tie-in between bits in horses' mouths and also the helm of a ship with the tongue, amongst our members. And the tongue directs the course of our body, just as the bit in the horse's mouth, you can turn the horse, and with the little helm, you can steer the big ship. And there are some enormous vessels that are turned by a little helm. It's a little instrument, and yet due to its positioning and the way the ship is designed, it sets the course and is able to turn the ship to an established course in order that the ship can get to its destination. And that is the picture, really, that God is giving us here that fits very well with the ship as a representation of the church, the churches and congregations of the world. Because who sets the course for the churches, for the various denominations and congregations, for the Lutheran and the Episcopalian and the Catholic and the Presbyterian and so on? Who sets the course, the destination? Well, they would all say God does, the Word of God does. But of course, that is true in theory and at the beginning. But who maintains the course? Who keeps the course? Who keeps the ship, which is the congregation, on course? And as sail has been set for that heavenly shore, for the kingdom of heaven, every church would tell you that. Come, enter into our congregation, and this is our destination to the promised land. Set sail with us, and we will safely guide you on board this vessel to that glorious shore. We will sail smoothly through rough seas of this life, and we will bring you to your heavenly home. Well, that's what every church says, and they say the Bible is our guide, and we're following that. But what happens is that the church's denominational stance, the confessions, the creeds, they begin to influence the direction that the ship has set, the course that it's supposedly sailing to the kingdom of heaven. And then individual pastors and individual elders and deacons, the authorities in the church, begin to really set the course of the ship with their teaching within each congregation. And as, for instance, a particular pastor is deceived into thinking that we're saved by our own will through accepting Christ, and you have to make a decision for him, well, now that pastor is going to teach his flock, to teach the members of the congregation, here is how you get to heaven. In other words, this is the way the ship goes. This is how you get on board and will reach the kingdom of God. You must accept him. And immediately that little member, the tongue, and the one doing the teaching and preaching within the congregation can be likened to that little member within the whole of the body, supposedly the body of Christ. That little member is like a helm of a ship that is turning the congregation away from the destination. And it is turning it away from the true kingdom of God. And the destination has changed. Or if the pastor begins to think that God is still speaking in tongues or so on. We just so many ways that little member can set on fire the entire congregation and bring them to hell, to the grave, to destruction, as they follow, thinking that, oh, this is just a nice, peaceful voyage to the glorious kingdom of heaven. And yet they don't know that they're not going to the kingdom of heaven at all. As a matter of fact, the way God pictures the end of the church age is not by a ship safely traveling and reaching its destination, but by shipwreck. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, an unusual statement, unusual until we realize that this fits with the whole idea of the church being likened to a ship. In 1 Timothy 1, in verses 19 and 20, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What very curious scriptures God is giving here. He is relating faith with shipwreck. And then he speaks of two men who he has delivered unto Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. And once we realize that God is using these two men as a figure of the corporate church, and that their faith, the ruination of faith means destruction. It means you do not have Christ with you anymore. You do not have the salvation of God when faith is made shipwreck. And also, shipwreck is tied to being delivered unto Satan. Exactly what God did at the time of the end. At the end of the church age, he loosed Satan and delivered over to him the churches and congregations of all the world due to their apostasy, to their lack of faithfulness to his word. He delivered, in a sense, Hymenaeus and Alexander over to the devil. And the devil then took his seat as the man of sin, taking his seat in the temple or in the church or in the ship, which in turn points to the church where Christ once sat, now Satan sat. And this caused the ships to be shipwrecked. There is no way when your ship is shipwrecked that you're going to make your destination, what you had set sail to reach. And God describes in detail this situation. It's a true historical account of a shipwreck in the book of Acts. And you know, this is the Bible. We would wonder, why is God going into such detail concerning this particular ship and the fact that it was made shipwreck? And why does he tell us the number of individuals, for instance, that were on board the ship? As we read in Acts 27 and verse 37, "And we were in all in the ship 216 souls." That's 276, which turns out to be 12 times 23. And 23 is a number of judgment, especially involving the Great Tribulation, as the Great Tribulation worked out to be an exact 23 years. And even within that 23-year period was the first part of 2,300 evening mornings that were especially grievous. The number 23 relates to God's judgment on the churches, because the judgment on the church was simultaneous. It's synonymous with the language of Great Tribulation. And then it says in verse 38, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoised up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." These 276 souls are picturing God's elect that were once found within the churches and congregations, but once the ship is made shipwreck, once faith is made shipwreck, once the church is delivered over to Satan, and the ship is no longer seaworthy, it cannot take its passengers onward any further. There's no sailing in that ship any longer, at least not to the kingdom of heaven. Well, now God has his people get out of the ship and to go to the shore. And that's exactly what happened when the Lord ended the church age, and once he opened up his people's eyes to that truth, and he revealed from his word that the church age was over, that he himself was no longer present within the congregation, and that it was time, therefore, for his people to get out of the church, to depart out of the congregations, to flee to the mountains, because the abomination of desolation was standing in the holy place. And just look at the church anyway. Look at its condition. Look at the terrible apostasy. Look at the failure of the church to uphold the word of God on point after point of doctrine. Get out of there for your own good. You will never make it to the heavenly shore sailing in that unseaworthy vessel any longer. It is destroyed. It is shipwrecked. It is given to the devil to do with as he pleases for the 23 years of the Great Tribulation. Go to the shore. And God's people did. They left the church and went into the world and began to serve and worship him and fellowshipping with him as individuals with the word of God alone, and no longer gathering in churches and congregations. A huge shift, a huge change that the people of God were now experiencing, because God had his people within the church. They were to be found within the ships. Christ himself taught from the ship, but now the ship was ruined, and now the command was to leave and to flee. And that's why God is saying in our verse in Revelation chapter 8, in verse 9, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The New Testament church is destroyed. It is no longer able to accomplish the task of safely sailing these dangerous seas of this world. And therefore, the church was made shipwreck.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.